to know the Lord. There are plenty of created creatures that have no comprehension of each other. I think about if you were to try to sit down and have a conversation with ants, it would probably not be very two-sided. If you were to try to talk to the birds, it would not go very well. You would not have a very interesting conversation. And there are many animals you could go through in your mind, all the animals on the earth, and how often there are whole species that never even come in contact with each other. Sea creatures and certain land creatures, there is just no interaction. And certainly, even if they could be around each other, they would not communicate or interact consciously in any way. And when we kind of expand that view a little bit, it is incredible to think that you and I, as temporal creatures, can have fellowship with Almighty God. The fact that we can be aware of God, interact with Him, communicate with Him, and fellowship with Him. As humans, of course, we can interact and we can communicate. Sometimes communication is difficult if there's a language barrier. Even though we can interact and communicate, that doesn't mean we fellowship, because in our world, of course, our culture is very divided politically, and so fellowship can be hindered because of politics. Fellowship can be hindered because of religion and all of these other reasons. You can communicate, but that doesn't mean you fellowship. But the fact that we can interact with God and communicate with God and fellowship with Him should amaze us and humble us and bless us. And we're used to this idea. This isn't new to any of us, but it's good to stop and think and remember again how amazing it is, how much we should be thankful for that fact. Have you thanked God lately for making Himself available to you and knowable by you? Have you thanked Him that is true? We talk frequently about how the saint comes into a personal relationship with God, and it's true in the gospel. When a person is saved, a sinner comes from darkness to light, and they become a child of God. They are saved in a relationship, a personal relationship with God. Any relationship that's a real relationship, both parties have desires for that. If you talk about your friends or your spouse or your child or your parent, both sides in that relationship have desires and hopes. The best relationships are when both sides, both parties, are agreed and united in those desires for the relationship. We both want the same thing, and we are going about reaching those desires in the same way. We're agreed on that. We agree that we want the relationship to be this, and we're agreed on how we're going about to attain that. That's the best kind and the closest kind of relationship. That kind of relationship provides continual joy and fulfillment on various levels. You might have a neighbor where you're agreed, you don't want to be best buds, and he doesn't want to be best friends with you, and you find your groove, you're friendly, you talk over the fence, you chat once in a while, and you've reached sort of an equilibrium. You're going to be friendly, and you both give the same amount to the relationship. And it might not be a very close or deep relationship, but it's still enjoyable. It's still something to be thankful for. I'm glad that I have good neighbors. And the two neighbors that we have on either side of us, there's a different level of interaction that I have with the two of them. And I'm content with those because we've sort of reached that equilibrium and we understand each other and we're friendly. And I appreciate that. When you talk about a close friend, again, a good friendship, you both want similar things and desire similar things. And you go about to reach those things and it becomes a joy. That relationship becomes a blessing. And in the saint's relationship with God, we have certain desires. And it might be helpful for us every once in a while to think, what do I want out of my relationship with God? What am I looking for? What am I hoping for? What am I maybe even subconsciously desiring out of my relationship, desiring for, to come from my relationship with God? And oftentimes, our desires for this relationship with God, they are contrary to God's character. Sometimes people want God to just be their puppet on a string. They want God to be their benefactor, and God will always just provide and give me what I want. And sometimes people can have that idea. Sometimes we can have the idea that because I know God and love God, I will never have struggles and defeats. I will never have spiritual and emotional trials and valleys. It'll be great. And what's going on? And God, you're letting down your side of the bargain here. And those desires that we can have are contrary to his character. And so those desires will go unfulfilled. He can never be less than God. And unless we see that our desires are wrong, that our goals are wrong, then we won't have as close a relationship as we could with him. We need to have right and true desires based on truth. Of course, it's a blessing to note that God also has desires for this relationship with us. And the Bible voices those things. But God will not force us to conform to those things. God desires to have a relationship with each one of us. And that is an amazing thought. Why would God, in everything that he is, desire to fellowship with me? I am lower than an ant. If you compare yourself to an ant, there's a huge gap. And I compare myself to God, I am lower than an ant compared to God, and yet he wants to fellowship with me. He has desires for that relationship, but he's not going to coerce me. He's not going to force me or you. And if we are interested in unlocking the full potential for joy and fulfillment in our relationship with God, then our desire will be to conform to his desires, because his desires are never wrong. His desires are never unrealistic. His desires are always in accordance to truth. Sometimes you can have unrealistic desires for other people, and I mentioned for God as well. God will never have unrealistic or untrue or wrong desires in any way. And so we will want, if we desire to have that close relationship with the Lord, then we will submit our desires to be conformed to truth and to his character and to find out his desires for us so that we can meet them, so that we can conform to them. Our flesh, you know, and maybe you've had relationships like this where maybe it's a mentor type relationship, maybe it's a child parent relationship where you are looking up to somebody else and you're trying to have this with them, and they're always the one saying you're wrong. You need to change. You just made the mistake. You need to conform. And it can get frustrating, especially if it's a peer relationship and the other person's treating you that way. It can be very frustrating to always feel like you're the one in the wrong. The other person never does anything wrong. You're always the one. And that can be, again, if it's a peer relationship, that's unrealistic. But with God, we can sometimes feel that way. Oh, I'm sure it's my problem because God never has any problems and this is always frustrating. I'm always the one and I don't see. And we can grumble about that, but it's true. God is holy and just and right. And so when our relationship with God is not what it ought to be, it's never his fault. It's always our problem. And so that can be frustrating. But instead of chafing at that, at always being the one with the problems, instead, we should fall on our knees in awe and gratitude that Almighty God would even want a relationship with us. In our text this morning, we're going to see some important truths that should guide us in living before God as we live before him. And I want us to see from a short passage of Scripture this morning, I want us to see some things about how to be close to God. How to be close to God, talking about these relationship desires that he has, and when we conform ourselves to those desires that he has, we'll find that we can be close to God. Do you want to be close to God? This is some things, we're going to see some things this morning on how to be close to God. Let's pray and then we'll take a look. Lord, I thank you that you love us and want to fellowship with us. Help us to be aware of how valuable that is and to be willing to sacrifice temporal things in order to have a relationship with Almighty God. We are distracted. We are too busy. We are drawn away of our own lusts, and we often neglect and forsake our relationship with you. And what a terrible choice that is. We squander what is truly valuable in favor of what is ultimately worthless. I pray that you would help us to see you as being priceless and infinitely valuable, and help us to desire a relationship with you. I pray that you would help us to conform to these things. Thank you for the example that we find in Scripture of others who have had a relationship with you, and I pray that these things would be true of us as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Genesis chapter 17. We're beginning a new chapter. We looked at Genesis 16 over the last couple of weeks, 3 weeks, I think. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 17 this morning. And we are looking at the life of Abram still. His name is still Abram. And it is going to be changed to Abraham in this chapter. The Lord changes his name. But we're going to look at the first 3 verses of Genesis 17. And we're going to see some things that were true of Abram that if they are true of us, we can have a close relationship with God. This is how we can be close to God. Genesis 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, and God goes on to say some things to him. We're not going to look at those things right now. We're not going to look at what God says and how Abram responded. We will study them in future weeks. But we're just going to look at these 3 verses. And as each of us grow, and I remember I've been saved now for over 30 years, and in my teen years especially, I had to grow a lot in learning to know what God's voice in my heart sounded like. It wasn't an audible sound, but learning how to discern God's voice, knowing what he's saying to me, knowing how to know when it's just me thinking something or when it's God leading me. And that's still a challenge. It's not ever going to become something that we don't have to pay attention to and work on. But as we learn to discern God's voice and understand his leading, it can be a difficult process, especially to do what he's leading us to do. What does God want me to do? That can be difficult, and then sometimes it can be very difficult to actually follow through on it. And children learn this as they grow. Adults are constantly growing in this, and especially if you've been saved, if you were saved as an adult, you'll find that process of learning to know and discern God's voice and then follow it, it's a difficult process at times. It requires some growth, and I'm thankful that the Lord gives us the truth that he needs, and we're going to just look at this today. We need to receive the truth of God's word and then apply it. But the first thing, the first thing that we're going to see here when we talk about this relationship that each one of us can have with God, it's, again, as I mentioned, each party has desires. They bring those desires, and we need to align our desires for our relationship with God to the desires that the Lord has for that relationship. And the first thing that I want us to see is we need to know what God's desires are. We need to know God's desires for this relationship that he has, that he wants with us. In any relationship, and now human relationships I'm talking about, your job in the relationship, your focus ought to be providing what others need. When it comes to children, we know that parents are to raise children and prepare them for life. That is in many ways a very one-sided relationship. As babies are born, they can't do anything for themselves. They certainly can't try to meet your needs. Parents are to meet the needs of children. And Ephesians 6 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is a very one-sided relationship. It ought to be. Early on, especially, parents are to provide most of that in the relationship, bring most of it to the table, to care for the needs of the children. In marriage, we know that spouses are to care for the other. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In these relationships, these different human relationships that we have, we ought to desire to meet the needs of the other. And if you enter a relationship saying, this is going to be great, I'm really excited about this relationship because they will meet my needs, that relationship is not going to go very well. We have to come into it saying, how can I meet their needs? And if you are selfish in your relationships, you will find that those relationships are not very fulfilling and probably not very long-lasting, because one-sided relationships don't usually go very well. And as children grow, they are to be taught how to meet the needs of the family and how to be a friend and be a blessing to others. And they can start to provide their half of the relationship in that sense for the parents, and it grows that way. But as you are married, as you have friends, you need to be focused on the needs of the other and being a blessing to the other side. And we're talking about marriage for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the body, head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It doesn't say, wives, let your husbands pamper you. Wives, sit back and let your husbands do everything. It's focused on the wives to be to their own husbands. And then it switches sides. Husbands, love your wives. Don't focus on yourself, focus on the other, focus on the spouse. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For this cause, verse 31, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Verse 33, nevertheless, let everyone, one of you in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Wives, I'm going to talk to you, Paul says. You submit to your husbands. Husbands, I'm going to talk to you. You love your wives. Focus on the other. And this is how marriage works well. Our world gets it backwards. I'm going into marriage, most people think, and this is going to be great for me. You meet my needs. And when both people say that, it breaks apart and does not go well. Of course, friendships are the same way. If you are going to have friends, you should not focus on having a friend, but on being a friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you have friends, you're not going to keep them unless you are friendly, unless you are a friend. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If you're going to have friends, then you must be a friend. You need to focus on the other side, and that'll bring you most joy as well. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And any relationship, if you enter a relationship, again, I've mentioned this already, but I'm just reiterating it. If you go into a relationship saying, I'm going to get a lot out of this. This is wonderful. This will be great. I'll enjoy this. That relationship is not going to go very well. It's not going to last very long. It's not going to be very fulfilling because you have a very selfish attitude. The problem is not them. The problem is you. But if you go into a relationship saying, I am going to meet their needs, I'm going to give, I'm going to minister to them. They are my goal, not because, you know, I'm going to do this and then it'll end up being worth it to me. So it's really self-focused in that sense. No, I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to help them because I care for them. You will find that you will accomplish that. And both parties still have a choice. And so any side may say, I don't like this anymore. I don't want this anymore. But if you've been giving, even if that were to happen, you've been giving, you've been ministering, God will still bless you. But when both sides, and again, I mentioned this at the beginning, when both sides are agreed, this is what we want out of the relationship. This is what we're willing to give to the relationship. And we agree on this. It brings a very fulfilling relationship. That's true of parents and children. That's true of spouses. That's true of friends. That can even be true of strangers. And while you may not have recurring interactions with strangers, because then they wouldn't remain strangers, you can still seek to meet the needs of strangers that you only meet one time. How can we do this? Well, the Lord gives us an example in Matthew 22:39. The second is like unto it, the second commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when you go to the store and you see someone you've never seen before and maybe never will again, how would they like to be treated? How would you like to be treated if you were them? And you just treat people this way. It's a fulfilling way to live. And you can meet their needs, even though you may not be aware of what they are. You can be a blessing to them. You can be friendly, be a friend, and you are giving in that sense. And these are human relationships. Of course, God doesn't need anything. God is a spirit. He is infinite. He is the creator. He doesn't need something from us. He is not needy and just begging us to provide these things because he's lonely. Well, all these things. We are that way, but God is not that way. However, he does desire certain things from us. And that, again, it should astound us and humble us that even though God doesn't need anything, he desires things from us. Why would he do that? I don't understand it. When I look at us and who we are and our fallible and finite and sinful tendencies, but he does desire these things from us. He desires a close and intimate relationship with us every day of our life. He wants that. It's an amazing thing. And we should conform to those desires gladly and carefully, purposefully, because we want to be close to him. Know God's desires for you. Know what God desires from you. And then conform to that, because then you're agreed on that and you can have that fulfilling relationship with the Lord. And so as we consider what God's desires are, what does Genesis 17 reveal for us? Let's turn back to there. Genesis 17. What do we see about God's desires? Well, God is appearing to Abram. He's speaking to Abram audibly, speaking to Abram's ears. Unlike now, he speaks to us through the Spirit of God. And Abram is now 99. I believe the last time we saw, it says, verse 16 of chapter 16, he was 86. He was 86 years old. And now the very next verse is 13 years later. Well, a lot happens in 13 years, and you think back in your life to 13 years ago and how life was different. This is just, these are adjacent verses, and we've just fast-forwarded 13 years. So a lot has happened, and there's a lot that we don't know about Abram's life in these 13 years, but we can imagine. And now God is appearing again, because he does want a relationship with Abram. He is visiting him again. And he is speaking to Abram. He's giving Abram instruction. And the first desire that I see here that the Lord has for Abram and that the Lord has for us is that he desires that we listen to him. God says to Abram, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Of course, he wouldn't speak to us if he didn't desire us to listen to him. God desired that Abram listen to him. And he desires that we listen to him. That is foundational to a relationship. If you and I are talking and you're talking to me and my mind is a million miles away, I'm not even looking at you, maybe I'm on my phone, that would never happen in our world. We know that that doesn't ever happen. People pull out their smartphones and they're distracted. Of course not. But that happens. And we desire to be heard, don't we? If you're talking with your friend and they're completely distracted, that is frustrating. Why would you spend time with a friend who never listens to you, who never pays attention? God desires that we listen to him. He is the initiator. He loved us first, and he spoke to us first, and we see that he initiated this conversation with Abram. Abram's living his life. No doubt he's trying to do what God wants him to do. He is being faithful, and we'll talk about some of those things. But God initiates this conversation, and he is speaking to Abram, and he desires that Abram listen to him and that we listen to him. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." I'm so thankful that God initiated his relationship with us. John 6:44, let's turn over there. John 6:44. God desires that we listen to him. And there are so many things that God is speaking to us about. Are we listening? When you open your Bible in the morning as a child of God and you have your devotions, are you listening? Do you read with an ear that's open, so to speak, the ears of the heart for God to speak to you through his word? Or is it just something that you're doing? Let me just read it. Let's get this over with. I don't have much time. I do love the word of God, but I just need to get this done and move on. I'm busy. I can't skip it. That would be bad. Are we really listening? God desires that we listen to him because he loved us first, and he's initiating and he's drawing us. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Look at verse 65. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And God is drawing sinners unto himself. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." God is drawing us. He is speaking to us. He's wanting us to listen and to follow him. He's inviting us. He's initiating that relationship. And if we don't listen to God, if we won't pay attention, we won't have a relationship with him. God desires that we listen to him. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Are we listening when the Lord is speaking? Even in a service like this, our minds can be just wandering and we're not listening. We're here, we're looking, you know, our eyes are open, we're looking up at the preacher, but our minds are just drifting. We're not listening. Any of us want others to listen to us. Hey, I'm talking to you. You don't care? Do I mean nothing to you? Fine, if you're not going to listen to me, I'll find something else to do with my time. That's how we often feel. And God, I think, can be in that position because we're not listening. We want others to listen to us because they demonstrate care for us, an interest in us by doing so. If we will listen to God with a heart of faith, we may be close to him, close to God. Are you listening to God? Sadly, though, many do not listen to the Lord this way. Let's look over at Acts 28, and we'll see an example of people who are not listening, who do not listen to God. And what a sad thing it is. When we don't listen to God, we suffer. We miss out. And God wants us to listen to him. He's drawing us to him. And if we're going to be close to God, we need to listen. Acts 28, verse 16. Paul has been captured. He was in the process of being killed by the Jews in Jerusalem. And the Romans rescued him. They wanted to find out what was going on. The Jews wanted him put to death. The Romans couldn't find a legal reason to put him to death. And so he was a prisoner for several years. And now they've taken him to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. And they're traveling. They've reached the peninsula of Italy. And they're traveling to the city of Rome. And we pick up here in verse 16. "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." He's explaining why he's there as a prisoner in Rome. "Who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you." Here's why I've asked you to come, "to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," the sect of the Christians, the ones who followed Christ, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against." And Paul found this resistance from Jews. Old Testament Jews, no, Christ and all of that means, we can't forsake the law that God gave us, and they were resistant to believing on Christ. So it says in verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. And he goes on, but we see that these Jews, many of them were not willing to listen to God. They were not willing to hear the preaching. They were not willing to hear the gospel and believe on the gospel and trust Jesus Christ for salvation. God was speaking to them and they were not listening. And we can do the same thing. Even saints can have a hard heart and an ear that is not listening to God. Many do not listen, and many sinners reject the gospel and remain lost. But saints can have the same attitude, and if we're going to be close to God, we need to listen to God. Another desire that God has for us that we see in Genesis 17 is he desires that we adopt his priorities. And we talk about natural human priorities, and I could ask for a show of hands and ask for examples. What are priorities that humans have? And I'm sure I would hear things like a better paying job, a really good education, lots of material possessions, lots of luxury, lots of this and that, fame and popularity and all these things. These are things that humans desire. And there is something called a prosperity gospel, which is a false teaching that says if you follow God, he will meet all of your dreams. He'll make all your dreams come true, essentially. He'll make you wealthy. He'll make you prosperous and successful in this life. And that is not often true. God's top priorities and desires for us are not to be rich and wealthy and comfortable. It is that we serve him and glorify him and lay up treasures in heaven. And so if we do not have God's priorities, we will have a very wrong view of God. And so God, in desiring a close relationship with us, desires that we adopt his priorities, not that he adopts ours. We need to adopt his priorities, and he voices his priorities to Abram here, and this is really important. Genesis 17:1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I'm speaking to you. I desire that you listen. And here are the priorities that are important to me, and they should be important to you. First of all, God's priorities to Abram, and we easily apply these to ourselves, believe him. He says, I am the Almighty God. This is who I am. And if we're going to have a close relationship with God, we need to believe that he is who he says he is. We need to believe what he says about himself. And so many refuse to believe God. Everything in the Christian life and in life in general comes back to God's character. And it's really interesting, if you find yourself struggling in your Christian life, if you find yourself falling, find your physical life kind of falling apart, you'll find that it eventually traces back to something wrong that you believe about God. You believe something false about his character, and it's not working out. It's not lining up. There are many loose ends, and it doesn't fit. The piece to the puzzle doesn't work, and it relates back to God being who he is. This is the first thing he says to Abram. I am the Almighty God. We need to believe him. We need to believe what is true about God. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. This is who God is. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1 quickly. Romans chapter 1, it is really important that we believe God and believe that he is who he says he is. Our view of God, our understanding of God's character should be in a constant state of revision, because we believe wrong things about him so easily and naturally. I believe, and I know God more closely than I ever have, I believe, but my idea of God still has flaws. It still needs to be corrected. It still needs to change, and I ought to be willing for that to happen. I still find times when the piece doesn't fit, and I have to say, all right, what am I thinking wrongly about God? We need to believe him. Romans 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They did not glorify God and believe him, and they put themselves first. God says to Abram, I am the Almighty God. And that is what we need to believe. We need to lift him up. We need to put him first and just and worship him. He is the Almighty God. And the next thing that God says to Abram is, walk before me. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. And we need to fear him. We need to believe he is who he says he is. And if we do, that will naturally result in us fearing God. Do you fear God? Do you lift him up? Are you careful with how you live before God? He says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. It's this idea of you live with the understanding that everything you are doing is right in front of my eyes, right in front of my face. Have you ever found that your children are a little more careful how they act when they know that you're staring at them? They go in their room and they close the door, and their standards go down quite a bit, don't they? But they're out in front of you, they're right in front of your face, and you say, do this, and they know you're watching, and they know that they're going to be held accountable, they act a little bit differently. And when we live each day walking before God, if we stop and think, God knows everything that I'm doing. But too often we act like we're in the bedroom with the door closed. God doesn't see. He'll figure it out probably if he tries, but I'm on my own. No, God says to Abram, walk before me. You remember me in everything that you're doing. I am watching. I am staring at you. And like children, they're still watching. Okay, I'm still going to mind my P's and Q's. I'm still going to be careful. They're my parents still watching. God is watching, and we ought to have this attitude. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord should be a natural result of believing the truth about God's nature. God is who he says he is, and I fear him. He really is Almighty God. That means I have to walk before him. But this isn't always the result. Because James 2:19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe that there is one God, that he is the creator, that he is the Almighty, but they don't follow him and walk before him. They're terrified of God, but they don't obey him. And so this walking before God has this idea of constantly being aware of God's watching eye, constantly full of the realization of accountability. This is the essence of the fear of the Lord. I am always accountable. What would God want me to do right now? Because God is paying attention. God cares about what I do right now. Am I making the right choice? What would God say? Fear of the Lord, walk before me. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 11. This is what God desires for us. And if we desire this for ourselves, I want to believe God. I want to just accept and trust what he says about himself. And I want to walk before him. This is a deep desire of mine. Then we're going to align our desires to line up with those that the Lord has, and we'll have a close relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is so important. 1 Samuel 11, verse 7. This is talking about Saul, and the Ammonites, earlier in the chapter, the Ammonites came up against Jabesh-Gilead to destroy them. And Jabesh-Gilead, the inhabitants, asked for Saul to help them and deliver them. And Saul, verse 6, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." He hewed a yoke of oxen in pieces. Two oxen, probably took a sword, cut these oxen into pieces and said, "This is going to happen to your oxen if you don't answer this call to war. We're going to fight this battle." And it says, "The fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." This is the first instance of the phrase, "the fear of the Lord." This is the first one in the Bible. You find all these people scattered, you know, all the Israelites, all the citizens, they're living their life. And Saul is the new king, and they came out with one consent because they feared the Lord. The fear of the Lord came on them. It will change your life. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Perhaps we tend to lose sight of the importance of the fear of the Lord. I think the lost definitely do not see the fear of the Lord as being as important as it is. And if we don't see, as saints, as children of God, if we don't see the fear of the Lord as being very important, we are not going to be close to God. God said to Abram, "Walk before me." You remember every day of your life, you remember that you are under my watchful gaze. I am watching, I am seeing, I am paying attention. The fear of the Lord is important. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and that is the wrong passage, the wrong verse. Must be a typo. See if I can find it. That's disappointing. I wrote down the wrong reference for this. But the heathen, even the heathen may have the fear of the Lord in a sense. Let's move on. In Job 28:28, Job says, "And unto man, he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And so many people in our world today do not have the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you don't have to be saved to fear God. It's much better to be saved. But you can fear God. And I think there are still a lot of people in our nation that do fear God. They're lost. They aren't saved. But they do fear God. They know that there is a creator. They know that the creator has expectations on us. And so they want to live a good life. They want to please the creator, to maybe even earn their way to heaven. And that would be a false understanding of how we get to heaven. But they do fear the Lord. And even if you're lost, still, a true fear of the Lord will bring much benefit to your life. You see how people live when they do not fear God. And it's a very sad thing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. And we see some verses here about the fear of the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you're going to start caring about the things that he cares about. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." I don't like that sort of thing in other people. Who likes to be around somebody who's arrogant? Who likes to be around a liar? Who likes to be around somebody who talks dirty and always impure speech? That's not very attractive, unless you're that kind of person, then you may not mind. But when you fear the Lord, you hate evil. God says to Abram, "Walk before me." Look at chapter 9, Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Look at chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. God says to Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. Fear me. Let's look at the third one, the third phrase there in Genesis 17, verse 1. He says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The word perfect has changed over time, but it used to mean sincere, complete, undefiled, whole, sound. Not flawless like we mean now, but whole and complete. Walk before me, God is saying, and be complete. This would only happen if Abram wanted it to happen. I am the Almighty God, walk before me. That's the command, that's the desire, that's the expectation from God. That would only happen if Abram says, I agree, that's what I want too. Be thou perfect. It would only happen if Abram said, yes, that's what I want. Both sides need to be agreed on this. This cannot be coerced, manipulated, or forced. Yesterday, Brother Brower was in our Bible Institute class speaking from the ministry experience that he has, and it was a good time that we had with the class. But he made an interesting statement that I appreciated. He said, God is a gentleman, and he won't force you. He won't make you do something. You have a choice. You can say no. He will let you do that. It doesn't mean you're right. It doesn't mean it will work out well for you. But he won't force you and coerce you or manipulate you to be what he wants you to be. You need to choose to obey. God can demand our obedience under threat of punishment, and he does that. You must obey, or else there will be consequences. But he does not force us to obey. He doesn't force us to want to obey. He desires that we desire to obey, that we choose to love him. You can't force someone to love you. They need to choose to love you. And God wants us to choose to love him. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. I read earlier Jeremiah 31, 3, where the Lord says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have worked in your life to encourage you to come, to attract you, so to speak. And we know that you can attract a friend. You can attract a spouse. You can seek to meet their needs so that they will be interested in you. You are trying to get them to choose to come after you, That's the idea of drawing. You can lure, you know, if you're hunting, you can put out a bait pile and lure the animal to come. You're not driving them toward your position. You are inviting and drawing them, attracting them. And God attracts us. He wants us to come to him, to choose him. And he is saying to Abram, these are my expectations. These are my desires. I am the Almighty God. If you're going to be right and be where you ought to be, you must believe who I am. You must have a fear of God. Walk before me. Not just believe God, but fear him. Live your life with God in view. And be thou perfect. And this idea of completeness has to do with love. Be thou perfect. Here are my desires for you. I want you to know who I am, and I want you to believe who I am. I want you to fear me, but I want you to be complete. I want you to be sound and completed and furnished. The New Testament talks about fully furnished unto all good works. The man of God may be perfect. And we are that way when we love the Lord, when we seek him. He wants us to seek after him. Our perfection, our completeness will only happen when we seek after the Lord, when we want it to happen, when we love the Lord. And we'll pause here. We're running out of time. But there are some other promises that God puts in this passage in Genesis 17. But this first verse, Genesis 17:1, God is stating his expectations, his desires for this relationship, and we need to meet these desires as well if we desire to be close to God. God's priorities are these. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Be thou perfect. And we need to seek that if we're going to be close to God. We need to desire that as well. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Lord,